chapter 1. If you're here today and you don't have a Bible, there's men coming down the aisles. Just let them know you need a Bible, and they will get one to you. And if you don't have one, keep that. It's yours. Habakkuk is the fifth book before the end of the Old Testament. So if you find Matthew and you go back five books to the left, you'll be there. So we'll begin reading in verse 1, chapter 1. And we're going to read the whole chapter. This is the message that the prophet Habakkuk received in a vision. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence is everywhere, I cry, but you do not come and save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed, and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. The Lord replied, "Look at the nations. Look and be amazed, for I am doing something in your own day, something that you wouldn't believe even if somebody told you about it. I'm raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and a violent people, and they will march across the world and conquer other lands. They are notorious for their cruelty, and they do whatever they like. Their horses are swifter than cheetahs and fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their charioteers charge from far away. Like eagles, they swoop down to devour their prey. On they come, all bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind, sweeping captives ahead of them like sand. And they scoff at kings and princes, scorn at their fortresses, because they simply pile up ramps of earth against their walls and they capture them. They sweep past like the wind and they're gone. But they are deeply guilty, for their own strength is their God. O Lord, my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal, surely you do not plan to wipe us out. O Lord, our rock, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins. But you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery? Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up the people more righteous than they? Are we only fish to be caught and killed? Are we only sea creatures that have no leader? Must we be strung up on their hooks and caught in their nets while they rejoice and celebrate? Then they will worship their nets and burn incense in front of them. These nets are the gods who have made us rich, they will claim. Will you let them get away with this forever? Will they succeed forever in their heartless conquests? In verse 1 of chapter 2, I will climb up to my watchtower. I will stand at my guard post, and there I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for every bit of it. And we pray that this morning you would open up this book of Habakkuk to us and encourage us and challenge us, and may it be a great encouragement that goes on for years to come as we look at a prophet thousands of years ago, Lord, that struggled and dealt with many of the same things we do today. We lift this time up to you and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. You can be seated. There are three things in this book of Habakkuk that I'd like to look at today. First, the problem that Habakkuk saw. Second, the protest that he had. And then third and finally, how it was that he was moved from protest to praise. First, the problem. Have you ever been in a place like this chapter that we just read, where like Habakkuk, you cry out and you say, God, things are so bad, so horrible. There's so much violence and there is no justice. I'm going to stand here and wait for you to answer why it is this way. Well, I don't think many of us have said it just like that, but I do believe we've all been there, whether it's in our workplace or in our family life or just as we look at the world around us. There are so many horrible things happening, and it seems that justice doesn't occur often. And this sometimes affects us very closely, and Habakkuk was experiencing that. The nation that he loved and the people that he deeply loved were not following God, and they were about to be led captive by the Babylonians. And Habakkuk was witnessing this wickedness in this nation, the people that should have been honoring God. Now, this account of Habakkuk, a little background, was written about, some people believe, around the year 607 BC, before Christ, 600 years before he was born. And he lived near the very end of the southern kingdom of Israel, which was called Judah. Israel is the nation that God has chosen to show his faithfulness to mankind and how committed he is to winning back people when they turn their backs on him. And we see that all through the Bible with the nation of Israel. After King Solomon, the nation of Israel was split into two rival kingdoms because of some terrible choices by the leaders and oppression that they were placing on the people. And so this is the southern kingdom that Habakkuk is a part of, called Judah. For about 350 years, they had about 20 kings, and most of them were very bad. There wasn't very many good kings in that list of 20. But the most recent king to Habakkuk's time, Josiah, was actually a pretty decent guy. He had rediscovered the law of God when he was about 26 years old, and he commanded all the idols be torn down that had been built up, and commanded that the people of Israel return to worshiping the one and the true, only living God. And some people were doing that. Some people had returned to that worship of God, but it didn't last. It wasn't a real revival, and they descended back into lawlessness and idolatry. And that's what Habakkuk begins by describing here. He's lamenting the fact that God's people are not following him. So that's part of the problem. Israel's turned their back and rejected God, and Habakkuk is lamenting that. He details the injustices that he sees all around him, people disregarding God's law, and he wonders why God's not doing something about it. In verse 1, we see again that he cries out, "How long shall I cry and you won't hear? Even cry out to you violence and you won't save." And we have the same questions, I think. We wonder why God's not doing anything about all the wrong that we see, or maybe the wrong that's done to us personally. Verse 3, he goes on, "Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, and therefore perverse judgment proceeds." So he's describing that even in the justice systems or the law, the places where law and order are to be held, perverse people have infiltrated them, and the judgment that comes out of there is not even just judgment. It's not justice. The law has become paralyzed, and there's no justice in the courts. The wicked, it seemed to Habakkuk, far outnumbered the righteous. And again, we can relate to all this. Bad things happen, and it can lead us to become cynical of the systems that around us, the justice systems. And we can believe that Christians are far outnumbered. And in this book, it's the account, really, of Habakkuk's journey of trying to make sense of all this evil that he sees around him, God's people, and then further on as we continue in his protest, when God begins to explain to Habakkuk that he's, throughout chapter 1 and 2, that he's going to use the Babylonians to correct his people and lead them back to God. God talks about this in the fifth verse. The Lord replied, "Look around the nations and look and be amazed, for I'm doing something in your day that if I told you, you wouldn't believe it, even if somebody told you about it." And so much, I think, of what we see in our own lives can be this way. If God was to tell us down to the detail where we would be today, the story of our life, we would never have guessed it. As we look back and see where we are today, I think that none of us would probably place us exactly where we are. And that's what God's saying here. He's doing this thing that even if he told them explicitly, they wouldn't believe it. As God talks that he's going to bring the Babylonians to judge his people, Habakkuk is not happy with this. His protest continues. He didn't like seeing God's people not following him. But this idea that God would use their evil enemy to correct God's people, it was unbearable for Habakkuk. And in verse 13 of the first chapter, Habakkuk cries out. I pick it up at the last part of verse 12. He says, "O Lord, our rock, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish our many sins, but you're pure and you can't stand the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery? Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up a people more righteous than they?" This "more righteous than they" is a business that we've all been in for ever since mankind fell in the garden. But God's never been into comparative righteousness, and thankfully so for us. He doesn't regard one nation more righteous than another nation or one person more righteous than another person. But the nation and the individual that is surrendered to him, that's given up on their plans for their lives and are trusting in God and his plan for their life, they lean on him, they live for him. That is the nation or the individual that God considers righteous. Habakkuk completes his protest with one final decree and cry out. He, in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, I will climb up to my watchtower and I will stand at my guard post. And there I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. Despite his protest to the horrific thought of his enemy being used to judge the people that he loved and the nation that he loved, Habakkuk did have a determination that I think is important for us to look at and learn from. We see this in the verse as he says, I will climb, I will wait, I will stand. It was a steadfast determination despite what he was seeing around him. And he was, this is really, I think, the beginning step, and it will be in our lives. It was for Habakkuk. Just to intentionally put yourself in a place where you're willing to hear from God and to stay there and to listen and to wait. Habakkuk was willing to stand, to wait, and to listen. He believed also that God would speak to him. And I think that often we can become a little relaxed in our faith. And we believe that God speaks. We see it in his word. But we don't approach it in a way that we expect to hear from him. But Habakkuk did, and that's another one of the wills in that verse. He said, I will wait and see what the Lord, how he answers my complaint. So he knew and he expected the Lord to answer. And I think that looking at this verse, it's a reminder to me that in the fog of a situation that is extremely difficult, of what we're in or we know is coming soon, sometimes the next step is very unclear what to take. And in these situations, I think this lesson of Habakkuk, we need to wait and we need to be willing to wait and clearly hear from God. Thankfully, God answers and we begin to see the motivation that motivates Habakkuk to move from protest to begin praising his Creator. The Lord answers in verse 2 of chapter 2, and he says to Habakkuk, write my answer plainly on tablets so that a runner can carry the correct message to others. This is a vision for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently for it. Surely it will take place. God wanted this message, his message, to be delivered clearly. He wanted it to be delivered accurately. And so he had Habakkuk write this down. And regardless of how slow it seemed to happen, God was clear and sure to remind them that all of this would take place. Some may have thought it wouldn't have happened or may have doubted or denied it after they read Habakkuk when he had penned this. But in fact, the Babylonians did conquer Israel just a few short years later. And that's, we have that as history to look at. Someone has said God never hurries. There are no deadlines against which he must work. Only to know this is to quiet our spirits and relax our nerves. And I think some of God's answer there was able to give Habakkuk some peace in that regard, that it would come to pass. The Lord continues on in verse 4. He says, look at the proud. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked. But the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. God reminds Habakkuk that the righteous live by faith. Habakkuk does listen, and he's now brought back, we'll see, to this faith in God, the faith that God reminds him of in verse 4. And Paul references this very declaration of God when he's talking about the gospel in Romans chapter 1. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Faith is this defining factor And in this fourth verse, we see clearly contrasted the two types of lives lived. God says, look at the proud. They trust in themselves. They trust in their strength. They are self-centered. That is the proud. The Babylonians' downfall, they may have had great physical strength. In fact, they did. But they trusted and they worshiped their strength, and it never satisfied. They continually sought to conquer. And God says in verse 16 of the first chapter that they are deeply guilty because their strength is their God. And we see the other life in this verse that God says to look at. He says, look at the righteous. They live by their faith in God. They are God-centered. And a life of faith is God-centered. It's not self-centered. The journey that Habakkuk is taking throughout this is really a journey of trust, learning to trust. And it takes a great turn here as God reminds him that the just live by faith. And we see Habakkuk begin through the rest of the book to live up to his name, which means one who embraces or clings to. He begins to hang on to God, even though he doesn't fully understand the situation or know what exactly is coming down the pike. But he embraces and he lives out this often quoted verse that the just shall live by faith. And to me, this is really awesome. The last chapter of Habakkuk is really a song. After he's expressed such distress and sadness at the nation of Israel, and then that the Babylonians would be used to judge them, he accepts that God's ways are best. And God has a pretty big plan that we may not see all of. And out of that heart and that mind position comes a song of praise to God. Not because he'd figured it out again, but because he admitted that he couldn't. He details at the end of this song in a note that it's to be set to stringed instruments. So this was no funeral march. It was going to be a joyful, exciting expression of praise. And chapter 3 is that song, and I'm going to read through it now. Beginning in verse 1, it's titled in your Bible, probably Habakkuk's Prayer. This prayer was to be sung by the prophet Habakkuk. I have heard all about you, Lord. I'm filled with awe by your amazing works. In this time of our deep need, help us again, as you did in years gone by, and in your anger, remember your mercy. I see God moving across the deserts from Edom, the Holy One coming from Mount Paran. His brilliant splendor fills the heavens, and the earth is filled with his praise. His coming is as brilliant as the sunrise. His rays of light flash from his hands, and where his awesome power is hidden, pestilence marches before him, and plague follows close behind. When he stops, the earth shakes. When he looks, the nations tremble. He shatters the everlasting mountains and levels the eternal hills. He is the Eternal One. I see the people of Cushan in distress and the nation of Midian trembling in terror. Was it in anger, Lord, that you struck the rivers and parted the sea? Were you displeased with them? No, you were sending your chariots of salvation. You brandished your bow and your quiver of arrows. You split open the earth with flowing rivers. The mountains watched and trembled. Onward swept the raging waters. The mighty deep cried out, lifting its hands in submission. The sun and the moon stood still in the sky as your brilliant arrows flew. And your glittering spear flashed. You marched across the land in anger and trampled the nations in your fury. You went out to rescue your chosen people, to save your anointed ones. You crushed the heads of the wicked. You stripped their bones from head to toe. And with his own weapons, you destroyed the chief of those who rushed out like a whirlwind, thinking Israel would be easy prey. But you trampled the sea with your horses and the mighty waters piled high. I trembled inside when I heard this, and my lips quivered with fear. My legs gave way beneath me, and I shook in terror. I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike and the people who invade us, when disaster will strike the people who invade us. Even though the fig tree have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vine, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the field, and the cattle barns are empty. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer to tread upon the heights. This is for the choir director. This prayer is to be accompanied by stringed instruments. So we see through this beautiful song that when we are willing, as Habakkuk was, to release from our understanding in a situation and embrace and cling to God, we're going to return to that simple faith. That's where we're left. That simple faith in our Lord, and we move from the critic corner about his plans and back into the choir loft. And we're back to what God has created us to do, which is to glorify him. We see a few things, again, that Habakkuk did. He cared enough. He cared enough about the situation that Israel was in. And I would ask us today, and I challenge myself, do we care enough about the distresses that we see that are even in our lives? Caring enough to be moved into action, I think, is a challenge for us. In our fast-paced schedules, they can easily be filled. And that challenges our willingness to take the time to wait or to really care and stop and talk to God about a situation. But Habakkuk did. And we're thankful for that. We see that example here. And we deal with a constant temptation also to be numbed. We get a constant barrage of news, and not just globally, but also even in our own circle of influence. Everything from the phone to Facebook, information is out there, and we can see a lot of situations, but it might be difficult to find ourselves moved enough to result in any kind of action that looks like faith. Talking to God, waiting to hear from God, and responding. Habakkuk cared enough to position himself in the watchtower. He was patient to wait to hear from God. To do this, we're going to have to be willing to silence other voices in that time when we're waiting to hear from God. And that's another challenge for us as well. Habakkuk listened to God. This is so important. He was willing to change his viewpoint or his perspective of the situation. And I think that is obviously key in his journey from protest to praise. By the time we, as Habakkuk did, wait to hear from God, listen to what he says, and then are reminded of how great he is, our focus will be. It will be moved from the problem and the protest to praise for all that God has done and all that he's going to do. We see that. It happened here to Habakkuk, and it can happen for each of us. Paul, in encouraging the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, he said, "Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. It's important to note here, as it was for Habakkuk, Paul's not telling the Thessalonians to be thankful for everything. There are circumstances such that Habakkuk was in and we find ourselves in. We can't be thankful for it. It isn't right. It's injustice. But through it, we can be thankful for what God has done in our lives, what we've seen him do throughout history, and what we know that he's going to do. We can be thankful in that trial for what, not what's happening, but what is to happen. And this is what God's calling Habakkuk and each of us to do as we live a life of faith. These choices of Habakkuk resulted in a heart filled with joy and praise rather than a life destroyed by bitterness and protest. And that's a real contrast. Someone said that you can look at the life of Jonah, another prophet in the Old Testament, and he was called to give a message to the nation of Nineveh, the town of Nineveh, the city of Nineveh, and he protested it, and he kind of stayed there. It actually ended in that book with him under a gourd complaining to God. But Habakkuk is another example that we can see. And Habakkuk was willing to have his perspective and his mind changed and move from that protest and that criticism to praise of his Creator. All of us certainly have had circumstances in our life that we doubted whether it could be for anything good could come out of it. How can this be for my good, Lord? We cry out. How can this be helping me? C.S. Lewis has said, we're not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us, but often we wonder how painful that best is going to be. And Paul in Corinthians encouraged them in a very hostile environment that the church was in. He said, "Your present troubles are small and they won't last long, but they will produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them, and it will last forever." By God's grace, that's what he's doing. He's guiding us and he's guarding us and he's changing us through each and every situation in our life. Similar to what was going on in Habakkuk's day, the world is a tough place. Things are not getting better, they're getting worse. But God wants to remind us that he is holy and he is committed to that holiness. It might be hard for you to see that today. Spend time reflecting on the many examples of God's faithfulness throughout Scripture and in your own life and the history you have with him and in the lives of those around you. And more important than that, even read the end of the story. Habakkuk was kind of given a glimpse by the Lord supernaturally of the end of the story, and we are too. If you read in chapter 21 of the book of Revelation, we see our king declare, "Look, I am making everything new." And then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." Similar to what he said in Habakkuk, he said, "These things will come to pass." He also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. All who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. And all who are victorious will inherit these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." That day is coming, and it's coming very soon. The second part of that is also talked about in the book of Revelation chapter 21 is what God deals with in Habakkuk as well, is that he will judge and he will deliver the righteous. He goes on in the book of Revelation to talk about the unbelievers, the cowards, the corrupt, that they will have their part in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. There is a real and a true justice coming. There's great hope for the righteous, and there's certain justice for the unrighteous. Recalling and declaring that faithful history is key to us having the strength and the courage to navigate this crazy world we live in. And it'll lead us to a place, as Habakkuk talked in verse 19. He says, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer to tread upon the heights." Habakkuk's journey of trusting God no matter how difficult things appeared to be, led him to this place of strength, courage, and this agility that he was able to navigate very difficult situations that were coming for him. Not long after Habakkuk would have written this account down, four young boys, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were likely emboldened and encouraged by the prophet Habakkuk, by his acknowledgement of God's faithfulness, and they would be able to endure capture and captivity by the Babylonian Empire. They would do this and remain faithful to God in very difficult situation. It's an amazing account of boldness for God, surviving being thrown in a fiery furnace and cave of lions. Their boldness and courage was likely, again, encouraged and inspired as they read Habakkuk's acknowledgement. No matter how difficult, God will be faithful. He's worthy of our worship and our faithfulness to him. And I wonder if maybe they would have sang this song while they were in captivity. It's possible. Isn't it amazing that the God that we get to call our King and our Father, our Savior, is so kind, so gracious, to not only be with us through the valley of the shadow of death or through the fiery furnaces in life, but to be at the end and to receive us into an amazing eternal glory. I want to encourage you that if you're in the middle of a difficult situation today, that I pray you be encouraged by this book as we see it move from criticism, protest, to praise. Turn those criticisms into creeds and worship of our Creator and our Savior and King. That if you're not in that situation and God's blessing you right now in a time of protection, remember this for the time when your faith will be challenged, because we all go through this. We all go through this. It is the journey that we're on. The just will live by faith. We'll be required to do that in different situations. that come our way. So Habakkuk begins his book in despair, seeing the violence all around him, the evil all around him, and he ends this book joyful, praising the God of his salvation, and he describes himself again as that sure-footed deer able to navigate those difficult things. The key to this is trusting in God. Trusting in God when it doesn't make sense. If we want to be able to swell these tides of news that we hear all around the world and even in our own lives, when it doesn't make sense, we have great history to look back on. God's faithfulness to Habakkuk, his faithfulness to his own son when he was on the cross, and his faithfulness to us. And we can look at that. We can trust God. Habakkuk's struggle and challenge is similar to the ones we all face and will face. And they remind me of lyrics of a song that I'll end with in conclusion by a band. It's a pretty old song called by a band down here. They call out in this song and say, I'm wrestling my thoughts, I'm overcome. Would you give me up? I'm asking, Lord. There's nowhere I sense your presence here, so I will cry out until I go from protest to praise. You're always amazing me. You're changing me slow but surely, and you're going to see me through to the end. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for a great salvation that is a part of this great story that Habakkuk gives us insight into. We thank you that you have, for all of us that have trusted in the finished work and the blood of your Son, that we have this sure hope that you will lead us through the dark trials. And that sure hope can lead us into great and wonderful and deep praise. I pray for each and every one here today as we go and spend time in worship now that you would open our hearts, you'd speak to us, you'd bring healing where that needs to be, and you would bring a great praise out of hearts and lives that it might not make any sense. Thank you, Lord, for how great you are, and we praise you in Jesus' name.